As we just sang, our God, He is alive, and we're glad you're here as we turn our attention to the living Word of the living God. The Hebrew writer penned in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick, that is, it is alive, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Encourage you to get your Bible and come with us back to the book of Genesis in chapter 47. Jacob, or Israel, has made the approximately 200-mile journey from Hebron to Egypt and is presented to Pharaoh. In Genesis 47 and in verse 8, Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." Have you thought about the fact that your life is a pilgrimage? Another word for pilgrimage would be the word sojourning. The Bible teaches that life on earth is temporary, and thus we are appealed to as strangers and pilgrims in this world. And we sing songs that remind us that this world is not our home. At this time, Jacob was 130 years. Imagine sitting with an individual who lived to be 130 years of age. And you might ask him to tell you about the years of his pilgrimage. I've often thought that the title of our lesson today, "The Days of My Pilgrimage," would be a good title for an autobiography. And that much history is lost because of a failure on the part of individuals to either learn or to relate the history of the years of their pilgrimage. But you might ask someone to tell you about the years of their pilgrimage, about their life here on earth. And some might just give you this response: "Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." You really have the days of his pilgrimage in one sentence. But I expect if it was a family member of yours and you were sitting down with them, that you'd like to have more substance than that. You might ask a grandparent or a parent somewhere along the way, or a great-grandparent even, to just tell or to write the years of their pilgrimage, and you'd hope that you'd have more than just a sentence. You'd want to have the substance of that. As we look today at this topic, the days of my pilgrimage, what I'd like for us to do is simply go back and pick up the story of the days of Jacob's pilgrimage and notice how his life unfolded, to remind ourselves of the fact that our lives here on earth is a pilgrimage that begins at birth and ends at death, and there are lots of different things that may come our way throughout life. But the important thing in life during the days of our pilgrimage here on earth is for us to obtain our direction in life from God, from His Word, and that it can be said that our pilgrimage is a pilgrimage of faith. As you think about the days of Jacob's pilgrimage, I want us to begin with the fact that his pilgrimage began at birth. When you go back to Genesis chapter 25, you're reminded that Jacob was the second born of the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. That is a reminder that God hears and God answers prayers. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Remember, this was stated before the children came out of her womb. You would do well to underscore, the elder shall serve the younger. This was prophesied concerning the manner of these two that would come forth from her womb. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And verse 26 informs us that Isaac was 80, that is 60 years old, when she bare them. And so that shows how long she was barren from the time that he took his wife at the age of 40. And then these two sons are born to Rebekah at the age of 60. And thus begins the pilgrimage of Jacob. As you explore with me the days of Jacob's pilgrimage, the Bible talks about how he grew as a boy. In Genesis 25 and verse 27, the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Notice, though they came from the same womb, how they are different. They have distinct personalities. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And so he was the favorite of his mother, whereas Isaac showed partiality toward Esau. Verses 29 through 34 relate the incident where he bought his brother's birthright. Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. The Hebrew writer would later talk about that event during the days of Jacob's pilgrimage in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. And now that Esau, for one morsel, sold his birthright, he despised his birthright. And there are those in life who exchange things of great value for things of lesser worth. Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and it drank and rose up and went his way, and Esau despised his birthright, which consisted of a double portion of his father's inheritance, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17. In chapter 27, we read where Jacob obtained his father's blessing. He did that by deception. Basically, he impersonated his brother Esau, and that was directed and conspired by his mother when he went, of course, and put on the skins to make himself appear that he was hairy like his brother Esau. And in Genesis 27 and verse 21, Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. With the blessing came rule over the family. In verse 29, let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And the title to the blessing of promise was thus his. Because of this, we find that his brother Esau hated him and sought to slay him. And thus begins his flight from Esau in chapter 27 and verse 41. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And so put yourself in the place of this pilgrim, Jacob, who his brother now hates. And as soon as your father passes, it's his intent to slay you. These words of Esau were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? It was in connection with concern for the well-being of her son, her favorite son, that Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my wife because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Early in the book of God, we find where concern was shown as to whom one would select for a companion in life. And so, instruction not to take a wife of, but to arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob. Notice during these early days of his pilgrimage that we are impressed with an obedient son. Verse 7 says that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. Young people need to learn during the early years of their pilgrimage to obey their father and mother, as Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 teach. He showed honor for his father and mother. They were looking out for his best interest. And thus he flees from Esau, and during that flight, in chapter 28 and verse 10, as he went out from Beersheba toward Haran, we read of a dream that he has at Bethel. Sometimes it's referred to as Jacob's ladder, when he lied upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Somebody might ask you, or it may be a matter of trivia sometime, who had stones for his pillow? Of course, now you would know that it was Jacob. And you might remember that when you lay your head tonight on your pillow, thinking about a man who during the days of his pilgrimage had stones for his pillow. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. I want us to notice from verse 13 through 15, the Lord speaking to him and what he had to say to Jacob. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so, as he is fleeing from his brother, leaving his homeland to a place that he's not been, God repeats the promise to him that was made earlier to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac. But in addition to the repetition of that promise, the Lord makes additional guarantees. He said in verse 15, And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. Now, it'll be a number of years before he returns to that land. But God promises him to be with him and to bring him again into this land. He said, For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What assurance, what comfort that would have been to this young man in the days of his pilgrimage to know that where he went in life, that God would be with him, that God would bless him. And so this occasion is a significant occasion during the days of his pilgrimage. This is a place that was called Luz. He called the name of that place Bethel in verse 19, and it's here that he rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar And so he turns his pillow into a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And so you see the relationship that he has early in life with God. He vows his life unto God, and God promises to be with him and to bless him during the days of his pilgrimage. In chapter 29, we find another section, or another chapter, if you will, during the days of the life of this man's pilgrimage, when he serves Laban. He arrives at Haran and meets Rachel, Laban's daughter. He waters the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Genesis 29 and verse 6 reports, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And in verse 9, while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. Would to God that more uncles and nephews recognized and had that kind of respect one for another. Thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? That is, should you serve me for vain? Should it not be worthwhile? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And so he agrees to serve his uncle, Laban, for 7 years, and his wages would be his daughter, Rachel. But if you're familiar with the story, that Leah, his daughter, was brought to him in substitution. And it came to pass in verse 25 that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Of course, you might make a little note that in verse 20 that he served 7 years for Rachel. And the Bible says they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. It's a good expression with reference to love. And that relationship just seemed like a few days. You might ask somebody about how long they've been married, and sometimes they give an answer that seems like it's been years and years and years and years. And he had the attitude, it's just been but a few days because of the love that he had to her, that he had served 7 years. Some might think it had been 14 when it had only been seven. But it was seven that he had served, and he thought it had been but a few days. And he works another 7 years service for Rachel in verse 27. Fulfill her week, will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel. And he loved also Rachel more than Leah and served with him yet 7 other years. Leah became the mother of Reuben, the firstborn to Jacob, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Rachel, having borne no children to Jacob, gives her maid Bilhah, who bore to him Dan and Naphtali. Two other sons, Gad and Asher, were born of Leah's maid, Zilpah. Leah then bore two more sons, Issachar and Zebulun, and a daughter, Dinah. And then Rachel becomes the mother of a son named Joseph. And then many years later, Benjamin was born. You can read all about that in chapters 29 through 30. After Jacob's 14 years, Laban then induced Jacob to remain 6 years longer, and he increased greatly in wealth. In chapter 30, notice with me verse 25, where it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, "Send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee." So he spent 14 years now at his uncle's, serving him for Leah and for Rachel. And Laban said unto him, "I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." Shows another way that we learn. We learn by experience. And through the experience that he obtained, he learned of the blessing that had come. And he said, "Appoint me thy wages, and I will give it." He's twisting his arm, so to speak, to stay longer. He said unto him, "Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. It was little which thou hast before I came. It is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also?" And he said, "What shall I give thee?" And Jacob said, "Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I'll pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and as such shall be my hire." And through selective breeding practices and the Lord's hand in all of that, verse 41 through 43 shows how that Jacob obtained the stronger cattle and was brought to great increase. "It came to pass when some of the stronger cattle did conceive that Jacob laid the rod before the eyes of the cattle of the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's." And the Bible says the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maid servants and men servants and camels and asses. This displeased Laban, so that a separation was deemed advisable. In chapter 31, he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, "Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory." And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. You can see that during the days of your pilgrimage, there'll be times where people's dispositions toward you change. Their countenance is not what it was before. You can see by the expression on their face that their attitude has changed, their mindset has changed. And at this time, the Lord said unto Jacob in verse 3, "Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." Again, God giving direction to this man through his spoken word. "And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field of his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me." During those years that Jacob was in Haran, God was with him. "And you know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me." God is fulfilling his word, keeping his promise to the patriarch Jacob. Jacob continues, "If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight." God was providing for his servant. He gives the credit to God. He says, "Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me." In verse 11, "The angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-streaked, speckled and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, And where thou vowedst a vow unto me, now arise, go, get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. And so God continues to be with him and to direct him through the spoken word. That's through chapter 31 and verse 16. Notice that Rachel and Leah answered, all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's, now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. If you had been the wife of this patriarch, would you have had the disposition that whatever God has said unto thee, do? Men need wives with that kind of attitude and disposition, that whatever God has said, do. Of course, that was Jacob's mentality. But sometimes a man has that disposition, but his wife has a different attitude. Or you have a situation where the wife has an attitude to do what God says, but the husband doesn't. And so I'm impressed with the fact that they said, whatsoever God has said unto thee, do. But then you find that as he flees from Laban, chapter 31, verses 17 through 55, that he gathers together his family, his property, and sets out for Canaan. And on the third day of his departure, Laban learns of Jacob's leaving and follows after him, but he's warned by God not to hinder him in any way. In Genesis 31, notice with me verses 38 through 42, when Laban catches up with Jacob, and Jacob says to Laban, this 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn a beast I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. You couldn't ask for a better servant or a better employee, could you? From that standpoint, from that regard. Thus I was, notice his industry, the fact that here's a young man that was hardworking. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Can you relate to that? Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. And so he flees from Laban, and in that flight, as they meet, you appreciate hopefully the mentality of this man as he works. His hard work, his work ethic. And then in chapter 31 and 32, we find where there is news from Esau. Messengers inform Jacob that his brother is on the way. Remember his brother years before. It's been about 20 years now that his brother first hated him because he obtained the father's blessing and purposed to kill him. And he's on his way to meet him now with 400 men. And put yourself in his place. The Bible reports that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Genesis 32 and verse 7. And notice his prayer. Genesis 32 and verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. And as this period of great fear and distress came upon him. There's going to be times in our life during the days of our pilgrimage when we're in distress and we're afraid. And notice that in such times he turned to the Lord, he cried to the Lord, he prayed to the Lord. And that gives me some direction as to where I need to turn, what I need to do in such times in my life. He turns to the Lord and notice his humility. He says to the Lord in verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. He said, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Shows how God had blessed him. Think of crossing the river with a staff and coming back in two bands. How God had fulfilled his promise to him and his humility. I'm not worthy. Some of us may have said or expressed this attitude of being worthy and deserving all that the Lord had done. He said, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He then prepares a present for Esau to appease him. And you have a beautiful illustration of atonement in chapter 32. It's a present that is offered for appeasement. I will appease him with a present, verse 20, so that he will accept of me. That's what Christ has done for us. As he gave himself for us, he presented himself so that we can find acceptance in the sight of God. But following this, when Jacob was left alone in verse 24, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, that is, a prince of God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. His name was not revealed. The secret things belong to God, don't they? He'd like to have known his name, but that was not revealed. There may be things during the days of our pilgrimage that we would like to know, but those things are not revealed. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. It's at that wrestling scene of Genesis 32 that his name is changed to Israel. And then in chapter 33, we find where he is reconciled to Esau. Jacob remains for a while on the other side of Jordan at Succoth. He then came to Shechem and camped there, and he purchased a plot of ground. The Bible says in Genesis 33 and in verse 18 and 19, he bought a parcel of field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar and called it El-Elohi Israel. That's where Jacob's well was located. And you'll read about that in John chapter 4 when Jesus encounters a woman of Samaria at Jacob's well and has a conversation with her about living water. He then goes to Bethel, having been brought into conflict with the people of Shechem because of the violation of Dinah, his daughter, and the revenge taken by her brothers in chapter 34. Jacob was commanded to go and dwell in Bethel. God said unto Jacob, as recorded in Genesis 35 and verse 1, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. It's at this juncture that he took the strange gods that were found among his family and buried them under the oak which was near Shechem. You may recall back to the time when Jacob with his family fled from Laban, that Genesis 31 and verse 19 says Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. In chapter 35 and verse 2, Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Would there be those in the days of our pilgrimage who would hear pleas like that? Would we make pleas like that to those within our family? Would we cry? Would we call out, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments? Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I'll make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. God appeared to Jacob and blessed him and renewed that Abrahamic covenant in verse 9. God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Just like us, though, during the days of his pilgrimage, there were days of bereavement. While journeying from Bethel, his beloved wife Rachel died, giving birth to her son Benjamin. In chapter 35 and in verse 16, they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. What a sad scene during the life of this man. It came to pass that he lost his beloved Rachel. And it shows that death is a departure. Her soul was in departing, for she died and was buried in the way. Not only that, but just a few verses later, we read where he buried his own father, Isaac. In verse 27, Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abram and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So here he's lost a wife, he's lost his father, and he loses his beloved son Joseph, who was sold by his brothers to Midianite traders in chapter 37. Well, he is alive, but he has been made to believe that a beast has devoured his son. And the Bible says in Genesis 37 and verse 34 that Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. It shows that a falsehood believed will produce the same feelings that would have been produced had it been true. Had his son literally died, he would have felt no different. He felt the same mourning, the same sorrow that he felt. And so this is a time of bereavement during the days of his pilgrimage. From chapter 42 through chapter 47, we find that a great famine that was predicted by Joseph was felt even in Canaan, miles and miles away. Jacob sent his son into Egypt to buy corn or grain. When the sons reported back to him the second time with the news that Joseph was still alive, can you imagine the emotion that would have come over you? He at first didn't believe that, but he purposes to go and see his son before he dies. In chapter 45 and verse 28, Israel said, It is enough, Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And you and I could make application of that in our lives. We have things that we want to do, places we want to go, things we want to see maybe. I will before I die. Just leave out and see him. Just put, I will go before I die. Where is it you'd go? What is it you'd like to do? Some may say, I will do this. I will do that before I die. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. But God allowed him to see his son, to be reunited with his son. He came to Egypt. On the way, he's encouraged by a vision at Beersheba in chapter 46. Remember, it's about a 200-mile trek from Hebron to Egypt, and he's advanced in age at this point. Israel took his journey, which with all that he had. Imagine at this point in your life just taking up and leaving and taking all that you have. And he comes to Beersheba, offers sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I'll go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Imagine putting yourself in the place of Jacob and the Lord giving you that promise and that assurance. Joseph then is presented, or presents his father to Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 47. And it's at this time that Pharaoh says unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained in the days of the years of life of my fathers in the day of their pilgrimage. And so there's a lot represented in that answer that Pharaoh didn't get, that you and I are privileged to receive. And you can appreciate how he could say, evil have the days of the years of my life been. And yet, though he lived at this time, it was 130 years, he said, few have the days of the years of my life been. It's a reminder that no matter how many years we may live, our life is but a few days. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble, as Job chapter 14 teaches. And here we find his family located in Goshen. Joseph nourishes his father and his brethren. Jacob spends his final years being nourished by his children. A good illustration of what it means to requite your parents and to show piety at home, as 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4 says, And he, Joseph, made them to dwell in the best of the land, shows his provision for his father. And thus the days of Jacob's pilgrimage. But his pilgrimage ended at death. After living 17 years in Egypt, the time drew nigh that Israel must die. He called Joseph to him and took from him a pledge that he would bury him with his fathers. In chapter 47, beginning in verse 29, the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And so he granted this last request of his father. And he said, Swear unto me, and he swear unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. In chapter 48, we read where he adopted Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, as his own, and pronounced blessing upon his sons throughout chapter 49. After blessing his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost. Chapter 49, verses 29 through 33 show that they buried him in the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham and Sarah, his wife, and Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, and Leah, were buried at the age of 147. In chapter 50, his body was embalmed. He was carried into the land of Canaan and buried in the cave of Machpelah, as he had requested. In chapter 50 and in verse 24, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land and the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. You see, the faith that existed in Jacob also existed in his son. That as Jacob talked about his being taken and buried in that burying place, Joseph, his son, had faith that God would visit the children of Israel and carry up his bones from thence. The life and pilgrimage of Jacob was a pilgrimage of great faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21 reports, "By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." Of course, you read about that in Genesis chapter 48. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, will our pilgrimage be a pilgrimage of faith? His pilgrimage began at birth. And early on, he could not see all the different twists and turns that his life would take. But what we see is that he was directed and guided throughout his life by the spoken word of God. That he had respect for God, that he reverenced God, he feared God, he did God's bidding. And that God was with him every step of the way. And because of that, he is recorded in the great faith chapter. His pilgrimage ended at death. Our pilgrimage began when we were born. It continues now and it will end when we go the way of all the earth. And we cannot foresee all of the twists and turns and all the events that will come throughout our pilgrimage. But I expect that when we get to near the end of the days of our pilgrimage, that we can say, like Jacob, "Few and evil, or evil and few, have the days of my pilgrimage been." But will ours be a pilgrimage of faith? We do not have the spoken word of God to direct us. God is not speaking to us like he did then. God in time past doesn't speak as he does now in these last days. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about that, verses 1 through 4. But we do have the written word of God. And as he had the spoken word of God to direct him during the days of his pilgrimage, we have the written word of God to give us guidance and to give us direction. He walked by faith, not by sight. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Will we walk by faith throughout the days of our pilgrimage? And will we, like those in Hebrews chapter 11, die in faith? Appreciate the way that you listen. There may be one or more in this audience who's not yet become a child of God. Would you take up your cross and follow after the Lord? Having heard the word, would you believe it with all of your heart? Repent of your sins, confess your faith in the Son of God. Put him on in baptism, become a child of his today. Children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, having been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And then to be governed and guided and directed throughout life by his word, to do what he says, to worship him, to serve him, so that when you go the way of all the earth, you can die in faith and you can have your final place, not in the Canaan that the Old Testament people were looking forward to, but in our Canaan land, that is heaven, the home of the soul. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful in life. Maybe there are some twists and turns that have come that have caused you to get out of step with the Lord, and you realize you need to make your life right with God. You need to ask for his forgiveness. Would you come and simply with the attitude, "I'm not worthy the least of the things that God has done for me," and to be like the prodigal and say, "Father, I have sinned," and he'll restore you to your proper place. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins, 1 John 1, 7 and 9. So we bid you come as together we stand and sing the song.